The book of John, chapter 14, we were thinking of the other week about different men with the same name. We mentioned there were two disciples called Judas. And here in John chapter 14, verse 22, Judas saith unto him, and then we're told, not Iscariot, so that we don't get mixed up. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest, that is, make yourself known, reveal yourself unto us, and not unto the world? Let us just pray before the Lord. Father, we acknowledge that we need a revelation of Christ. But Lord, what a question. How can Christ be revealed to us? Oh Lord, we thank thee the answer is given in this passage. And we do pray for help of the Holy Spirit as we study it. For it's in Christ's name and honour we'd ask it. Amen. This man Judas was known by three names. Judas in Matthew and Mark. He's called Thaddeus, or another place, Labius. And he asked an important question. You remember Judas Iscariot, the same Christian name, Judas. He asked a question as well. His question in chapter 12 was, when the lady anointed the Saviour's feet with the expensive perfume, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? And then the Bible tells us in chapter 12, he was a thief. He wasn't really interested in the poor at all. But Judas asks an interesting question. It's interesting questions people ask. It's always good to ask questions. I never forget hearing the story of the little boy on the train with his daddy, and his daddy was trying to read the newspaper, and the little boy said, Daddy, how fast is this train going? I don't know, son. A little while later, he's reading his paper, and again the boy, Daddy, how far is the sun away? Don't know, son. Daddy, why do brown cows eat green grass and give white milk? I don't know, son. Daddy, do you mind me asking all these questions? Not at all. If you don't ask, you'll never learn. So, it's always good to ask questions. And the type of questions we ask sometimes reveal the type of person we are. Now, Judas asks a question about knowing the Lord. How are we going to know him? And it's not a tremendous question. Now, very simply in this verse, as I looked at it, there's the problem. You see, you ask questions when you have a problem and you don't know the answer. What was the problem? Well, over in chapter 13, verse 33, the Savior told them, I'm going away and you can't come. You can't come with me. Think of it, their Lord, their Master, their Teacher, their Friend, their Helper. He was going from them. And so Peter, in verse 36 of the chapter before, says, Lord, whither goest thou? Lord, where are you going? Peter wants to go with the Lord, but of course he can't go to Calvary and then the resurrection. They don't understand it fully yet. And so the Lord tells Peter, well, Peter, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And one day I'm coming back to receive you unto myself. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know the passage. So familiar at funerals. What a wonderful passage. But then Thomas in verse 5, he asks a question. He says, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? He still is confused. Lord, you're going away to prepare us a place, but how will we be able to get you? How will we find you again? See, they're thinking of Christ physically with them in a body, and he's going away. How will they ever meet up with him again? And the Lord gave the great verse in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then Philip makes a comment, not so much a question in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And the Savior said, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because there's the great miracle, mystery of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and yet it's one God. God in three persons. So if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because the Father is God, I'm God. And of course we're going to learn the Holy Spirit. But they're still confused. Still confused. And then Christ tells them, look, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to go away. But I'm going to come unto you. And now they're really confused. The Lord had told them, you're going to come to me someday. I'm preparing a place. I'll come and receive you. But then he said, I'll not leave you alone. I'm going, but you'll not be alone.
But how could they not be alone if the Lord wasn't there, physically present with them? So Judas is really confused now. He doesn't understand. He doesn't follow the Savior's teaching. So in verse 22, he asks this question, Lord, how is it that thou wilt make thyself known or manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? In other words, Lord, if you come and reveal yourself again, he was thinking bodily. He was thinking in a physical way. Let's just say the Lord was to come in a fiery chariot the next time and come to earth. Everybody would see him. And Judas is saying, Lord, if you come, how is it that you'll show yourself to us and reveal yourself, but not to the rest of the world? And he asks this question, what's going to happen? But behind the question's this, Judas wanted to know the Lord. That's a great thing. He wanted to know the Lord. And that is the most important subject that we could talk upon this morning. Knowing the Lord. You see, that's what's wrong so much. Many times we have to admit with us personally. How many come to church and they're going through the motions. They go through the ritual. They endure religion for an hour or two on a Sunday. They endure maybe forcing themselves to read the Bible or forcing themselves to recite a prayer. And they force themselves into enduring this. And they don't understand. The Savior said, this is life eternal, that we might know him. It's life abundant. Full life. Spiritual life. Just going through the rituals. There's no reality. Remember another story I heard years ago. It's told often in newspapers. Another one about, it's told about different situations. One's about a trainee lawyer who just got his diplomas and so on, opened his first office, and somebody was coming to the door, so he quickly grabbed the phone as the person came in. I'll be with you in a minute. Yes, I'll take that case. I'm very busy, and yes, I can't get today, but I'll be in. Yes, and I'll be happy to. And the man started to interrupt him. Please wait. I have an important client on the phone. Yes, 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 yes. I'll be very busy. Yes. Put the phone down. Now, what is it you want? I'm the phone engineer come to put your phone in. Come through all the motions. And is that not true oftentimes? That it's possible to come and we repeat the words. We say the right thing. But do we really know God? Is there a connection? Or are we just speaking into a dead phone, as it were? Do we really know the Lord? Can we really say in the hymn we just sang, I know he lives, for he lives within my heart. Do we know it? The Lord Jesus Christ had been with them for 3.5 years. He was there when they needed him. When they needed their questions answered, he was right there. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. He taught them. When Peter was sinking down in the water, thinking he was going to drown, there was the Savior. Lord, save me. But now the Savior said, I'm going. I'm going. You can't come with me. But I'm going to come again. And I'm going to be with you. And I'm not going to leave you all alone. How can we be alone? Because you're away. And yet you still be with us. There's a problem. That's why I asked the question. Now, before we answer the question, we need to look in the text, very important, the people. The people. Do you notice the text says in verse 22, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not to the world? There are two groups of people, and Judas knew that. There are two types of people in this world. There were his disciples, and there were those of the world. There were those who were saved, and those who were not saved. There were those whom, it says in the book of John, whom the Father gave to the Son. In fact, in John 17, the Savior prays, and he prays, Lord, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me out of the world. We need to get that in our mind. There's a contrast here between the us and the world. Now, which group are you in? Which group are you in? That's the important thing. Are you in the group, us, the saved? Those who know the Lord, but want to know Him more. Those who are His disciples. Those who have been born again. And the rest of the world. But the Savior gives a term here. He said, the distinguishing mark is those that love me. Did you notice how many times it says that? Loveth me, even in the verse before. He it is that loveth me. Loveth, you have it right there. Verse 23 immediately after the question, if a man love me. The us are those who love the Lord. But it's easy to sing, my Jesus, I love thee. But look, follow this underline, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Verse 23, I'm just picking these out, there's more. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Verse 24, he that loveth me and keepeth not my sayings. Loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. What is the evidence that you belong to the us? Now, you belong to the us by the grace of God. It's not by what we do, but the evidence, the mark, the distinguishing feature that separates the us from the world is obedience to His commandments. When we are saved, when the Holy Spirit enabled you, worked in your heart, and worked in your will, heart by heart we mean your mind, your emotions, will, enabled you to trust Christ, to obey the gospel. So here's the problem Judas had. Lord, how are you going to reveal yourself, manifest yourself to us, not to the world? There are two groups. The us are the saved. How is it the Lord reveals Himself to save people, and yet other people can look at the Bible, can study it, can learn all about theology, and they don't know the Lord? Well, the answer is one word, a Greek word. Don't worry about it, paraclete. You say, why do you give the word? Because it's become very well known among people. Paraclete. Para, you know, is alongside. We talk about parallel lines. Paraclete means someone who comes alongside to help, to aid you. That's just one of the meanings, a counselor, an advocate. There's other translations of the word. Now, where do we get that? Look at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another paraclete. Well, we translate it here, comforter. That He may abide with you forever. He's called the comforter. And the Savior says in verse 26, the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. The comforter, the Holy Ghost. The blessed third person of the Trinity, that's the answer. Now, by third person in the Trinity, we don't mean there's any lesser rank. No, no. There's three persons and they're co-equal, co-eternal. He's God. But the Savior said, Judas, here's the answer. I'm going to go away. And in chapter 16, He said, it's expedient, it's needful that I go away. He's talking about Calvary. The cross, the resurrection, His ascension into heaven. He says, but when I go away, I'm going to send another comforter. And the word another, there's two in the original language. One another of a different kind. One another of the same kind. In other words, Christ's other self. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important to note. The Spirit of Truth, He's called. He's called the Comforter. Now, He's not an it. And He's not a force, and He's not a dove, and He's not a wind, and He's not fire. That those are symbols of His ministry and of Him. They're only symbols. He's a person. You say, but He's a spirit. How could He be a person? Yes, He's a person. A person has mind, emotions, will, personality, we call it. The Holy Spirit is a person. You can know Him just as you know your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your child. You can know Him. He's a person. He has all the characteristics. You know, the Holy Spirit can know anger. Now, not in a wrong sense as we know it, but He can know that righteous anger. He can be grieved. We can please the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. And he's a divine person. He's God. He's God. He's omnipresent. He can be everywhere at once. And it's so important to remember this. And the Savior saying, look, I am going to send the Holy Spirit. And notice he said, the Holy Spirit, he'll be in you. That's verse 17. Do you notice that? He'll be in you. In verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. It really means comfortless. It's a word that means orphans. You'll not be alone. Now notice carefully verse 23. This is so important. Jesus answered and said unto him, if man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. There are three persons in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's a unity. The Spirit of God is referred to as the Spirit of Christ. And what the Savior is saying is, when you trust Christ as Savior, you're regenerated. The third person of the Trinity comes into your life. He makes his abode. And you can say now, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not a contradiction, because he's the Spirit of Christ. All that Christ is, the Holy Spirit is. But Christ took a physical, God the Son took a physical body. He's gone in heaven. When he was on earth, he was in one geographical place. When he was on earth. But now he's saying, listen, it's more expedient that I go away. See, don't envy the disciples. Don't say, oh, if only I had been there to see the feeding of the 5,000. If I had only I'd been there to see him walk on water. If only I'd been there to hear him give the Sermon on the Mount. Listen, you have the Spirit of Christ in you if you're a believer. He's in you. And all that the Savior was to those disciples in those 3.5 years, listen, the Holy Spirit is to you. That's what salvation's all about. The Savior died on Calvary and rose again. And through his death on Calvary, he purchased the gift of the Holy Spirit. That means he comes into your life. He's there. He indwells. He indwells the believer. That's why in verse 26, he shall teach you all things. He shall teach you all things. See, the purpose. Paul put it this way. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit living within your life, you're not a true Christian. You're not saved. You're not a true believer. But the Holy Spirit works within the believer to show you Christ. That means, let's make it practical. When you're lonely, he's there to give you a sense of Christ's presence. When you're worried, he'll turn your thoughts to the person of Christ. When you're afraid, he'll share the peace of Christ with you. When you're downcast, he'll show you that Christ is praying for you, and he'll never leave you. When you're doubting, he'll show you the provision of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And I'm only can't go into the whole teaching of the Holy Spirit in one message. But in chapter 16, it makes it clear he'd guide you into all truth. He makes this word of God clearer. He'll make the things of heaven seem nearer. And he shall glorify me. He'll make Christ real. That's what it is to know Christ. That's how he can go away and yet come back and be with the disciples. Because when you're saved, the Holy Spirit's there to make Christ real to you. To reveal Christ. To manifest Christ. And that's what the Christian life's all about. To get to know Christ in a greater, more personal, more intimate way. To know him. You know, that's a tremendous thought when you think about that. There was one church, a charismatic church, and there had a great sign outside it. We preach the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm preaching about the Holy Spirit this morning. But I'm afraid I wouldn't put that in the sign. And that does not for one moment deprecate the Holy Spirit. He's co-equal with the Father and the Son. But in the plan of our redemption, the Holy Spirit's ministry is to glorify Christ. And when the Spirit of God is working in a church, oh, the sign we put up is, we preach Christ and him crucified. That's the sign we put up. We preach Christ. Because the Spirit is to glorify Christ. Now, this is tremendous because it means You don't have to go on a pilgrimage to find the Lord. Can you imagine if Christ was in person upon earth? Now, you'd have to fly over to some place. Would you get near? But the great thing that the Lord was saying to the disciples, look, when I go away, go to Calvary and rise again, the Holy Spirit will not only be with you, my Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, my other self, He'll be there in you, to teach you, to bring to your remembrance, to show you Christ, to reveal Him. He will be with you. You can talk to Him. You can know Him. You don't have to go to any holy building. Now, we love this building that we're in. We're glad we're such a nice building, but how often we repeat this is only bricks and mortar. It's the meeting place of the church. Because the Lord can meet with you no matter where you are, driving the car, doing your dishes at home, or in your job and your work. The Holy Spirit is with you and He's in you. And you can speak to the Lord. The Paraclete is the answer. But there's a principle in this verse 22. There's a principle here that's very important. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Well, we've got the answer by the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Ah, in verse 21, I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Obedience. Ah, we're getting practical from our side. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ. Why is it that some Christians seem to grow more in their knowledge of Christ? Now, I'm not talking about Him, but seem to know the Lord so personally. Because they love and obey. They love and obey. There's so many today, and they say, and it's a sincere desire, I want to know the Lord better. So I'll go to this meeting or that meeting and get an experience. Oh, and the charismatic, they'll give you an experience, or I'll have this experience. Listen, it's simple. There's no complicated experience to go through. There's no mystical experience. It's simply, and I know we don't take our theology from hymns, but yet this hymn does sum it up. There's only one way. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that's what the Lord's saying. If you love me and keep my commandments, I will come to you. The Holy Spirit will manifest me unto you. It's obedience. That's the key. The secret of obedience. He's called in verse 17 the Spirit of Truth. He's called in verse 26 the Holy Ghost. You see, the Spirit is there in your life, Christian. He's there to empower you to overcome sin. He's there to enlighten you, to show you Christ. He's there to encourage you in times of sorrow. He's there to equip you for the work. But you see, if you're grieving Him, He's a person. And the Apostle Paul said, we can grieve this person that lives within us. You see, our bodies are more sacred than any physical building on this earth. For God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. In the Old Testament, there was that temple, of course, where the glory of God came. But listen, the glory of God's in your life now, believer. But He's a person. And when we don't listen to Him, and we don't obey Him, or we sin, and we do something to grieve Him, well then, He's not carrying on His empowering ministry, and His equipping ministry, and His enlightening ministry. He's not making Christ real to us. Does it mean you're not saved? No, it doesn't mean that. But you've grieved Him. That's why there's a principle here. If we're going to know Him, we're to love Him. How do we? Do we work up a love? No. We love Him because He first loved us. In the Christian life, you need to constantly go back to Calvary. Go back to the cross. Think of your Savior giving His life. Dwell much on shedding His precious blood, of the great victory He overcame. And the more you dwell upon Calvary, and the more you realize the depths of suffering in which He endured for you, the more you'll love Him. And if you really love Him, you'll obey Him. And when you obey Him, you know what will happen? He will reveal Himself to you. and you will learn more about Christ, and you'll come to know more about him. And it'll not just be, as it were, knowledge of facts, but you will really know him. And the Holy Spirit comes and he shows the different sins in our life, and he convicts them of it, convicts us of them. And that's the time we either have to agree with him, or we lose the sense of the Saviour's presence. We grieve him. How did the disciples come to know more about Christ? Well, think about what happened when Christ was literally here upon earth. Do you remember the passage in Luke 5? You can read it out an hour later as I quote these verses. But in Luke 5, Peter, the early stages of the walk with Christ, the Saviour came one day and said, Peter had been out fishing all night and caught nothing. And in Luke 5, verse 4, there is a request that's amazing. For the Saviour said, Peter, take your boat out into the deep. You usually caught fish in the shallows, not the deep. Peter, bring your boat out and cast out your nets. That's amazing, because they've been out all night and got nothing. And then you have a response that was faltering, because Peter at first began to argue. He said, but we've toiled all night and caught nothing. But then there was obedience. He said, nevertheless, I let down the net. See, he's obeying. He's obeying. And there's a result that was staggering. For what happened? The net broke. There were so many fish. He's seeing the power of the Lord. He's seeing the power. The one who was standing before them in human flesh. When Peter obeyed, why wouldn't it have been terrible if he hadn't obeyed that day? He said, no, I'm not putting out the net. He never would have seen the Saviour's power. And you know, it's amazing what happened there, for there was a revelation that was humbling. Because you know, immediately he saw the net break. Did Peter say, oh, this is great, I'll go and give seminars on how to be a great fisherman, or I'll rush down and sell this fish and make a lot of money? No, no. See, immediately he saw that he fell in the dust. And he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He's beginning to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And he's holy. And he's righteous. And when Peter saw a manifestation of Christ and making the fish go into that net, he saw that Christ was all powerful. And he realized, I'm a sinner. And he fell in the dust. You see, anyone who is a true manifestation and truly knows God will be a humble person. They'll not be boasting. A story told many years ago of a great convention where there was a preacher was mightily used in a sermon, and there was a great move of the Spirit of God. Another preacher was going down the corridor after it, and he heard loud sobs and crying coming from the room where that preacher was, and he thought the man must be in some trouble, and he rapped the door and there was no answer, and he still heard these awful cries and sobs. And then he went and knocked the door, and then he opened it and the door wasn't locked. And there was that man who had been so greatly used in the move of the Spirit of God upon his face, his knees and his face to the ground, crying out, Lord, how could you use somebody like me? How could you use a sinner like me? That's the sign somebody really knows God. They make much of Christ. They make much of Christ. You see, I believe the closer you get to the Lord and the more you know about him, the more you will be humbled. Just one passage and then I close. 1 John. I think this explains it. If we haven't explained it as well as we ought. And 1 John, that's the epistle of 1 John now, but the same writer. And the Saviour's talking about fellowship here, or the writer, about fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. John wrote these things, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Ah, but he goes on to say, God is light. In verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Very simply, how do we know God? How can we fellowship with Him? How can we have the Saviour manifested to us? When you're saved, you begin to walk with God. And He's light. And this Bible is light. This is His commandments. If you keep my commandments. Sometimes when you talk about that, people think you mean a legalistic. No, we're not talking about legalism. We're talking about true scriptural obedience. But the Holy Spirit lives within you. And just saved, you feel the thrill. You feel the thrill. But then suddenly, bang. You sin. Do you need to be saved again? Of course not. I think of one man that I know. He was in the clouds for about a week. And then in work something happened and out of his mouth came the old curse word again. Does that mean he wasn't saved? No. Because you see, when he did it, he was miserable. He was miserable. Lost the joy. That's an evidence he was saved. He lost the joy. How did he get it back again? He confessed his sin. It doesn't say if we confess our sin. It sins. You ever heard the prayer, Lord, if I've sinned, please forgive me. Wasting her breath. That's a prayer. Never pray that prayer. I know maybe sometimes we do it without thinking, and I'm not, don't want to be sound critical, but it's not right, that prayer. If I've sinned, please forgive me. No. When the Holy Spirit, if there's something that we're disobeying, the Holy Spirit will come and He'll shine His light on it and He'll put His finger on it. And if you come to pray, it'll be there. That's what happens in the Christian. You read a verse of Scripture, I've disobeyed that. Or maybe a command, you didn't know it was a command yet, but now you do know it's a command. I remember a couple telling me they'd been saved for years before they heard anybody preach on tithing. And they went home that day, husband and wife, and said, we didn't know about tithing, but from now on we're going to do it. What are they doing? They're walking in the light. They're walking in the light. And when the Lord shines the light on something we've done wrong, and the closer you get to the light, the more the stains show up. The more the stains show up in our life. But when the Holy Spirit puts His finger on a sin, we say, I agree with what the Word says. Forgive me. And the Holy Spirit's revealing Christ, teaching us about Him. But if the believer gets stubborn, no. It doesn't mean they lose their salvation. I think of David the psalmist. He sinned, and for a year he was miserable. He said he felt dirty. He said he felt as if his bones were out of joint. He had no joy. Now he still went up to the tabernacle to worship. He still went to the services. He still sang the same praise. But it was dead. And he was critical of others. When the stomach's sour, nothing looks good on the table. He was critical of others. Until one day, Nathan came with the story about a lamb. And how a rich man took the lamb and killed it. The only lamb that a poor man had. And when he heard the story of the lamb, he began to get convicted. And Nathan said, you're the man. David had to own up. But when he owned up and confessed his sin, he knew the cleansing of the blood. See, when you're saved, you come to Christ and your sins are cleansed by the blood, by the atoning sacrifice of Christ, judicially, justified forever. But you become a child of God, and the fellowship, the knowing God, Christ revealing Himself to you, the Holy Spirit working on your life, that only grows as you confess your sin and know the cleansing of the blood in the sense of a son to a father relationship. How can the Spirit reveal Christ to us? By the Holy Spirit, as we obey, as we confess our sins when the Saviour shows them to us. Of course, one day He will manifest Himself to the world. and everyone will see him. Peter says he shall come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, the revelation manifesting at the last time. Let's turn in a hymn to closing.